Hi, I'm Dan Dietrich, pastor of the First Baptist Church in Wayland, Missouri. It's Easter Sunday, the day we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from death in the grave. The events that occurred on this day were so momentous that Christians have worshipped on the first day of the week ever since. And though skeptics often scoff at the thought of the resurrection, most honest men know that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the most well-documented events in history by both friend and foe alike. As Luke introduced the book of Acts, he spoke of the commandments that the Lord gave to his apostles, and speaking of those apostles, he said, "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father." For infallible proofs, Luke identified three things. Jesus was seen of his followers for 40 days. He spoke to them of truths pertaining to the kingdom. And he assembled himself with them on more than one occasion. Paul confirms Luke's testimony. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15. Paul tells us how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. And after that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. These are the words of Paul. In that paragraph, Paul enumerates the eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrection. These are the folks who actually saw him after he raised from the dead. He was seen by Cephas, which was Peter. Then he was seen of the disciples as a group. Then 500 brethren saw him on one occasion. Afterwards, he was seen of James, which James we're not told. Then he was seen again by all the apostles. And finally, on the Damascus Road, he revealed himself to Saul of Tarsus, who became in effect the 13th apostle, the apostle of the Gentiles, our beloved Paul. And we know from the Gospels that this was not a conclusive list. There were the women. There were the two men on the Emmaus Road, and so forth. The significance of all this is that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, a matter is to be established as truth in a court of law, Deuteronomy 19:15. My friend, the matter of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not a matter of hearsay. It's a matter of fact, a matter of truth. And if you choose not to accept him as Lord and Savior, you should find a better reason for rejecting him than doubting or disbelieving his resurrection. Even secular historians of his own day acknowledge the fact that he did raise from the dead. Josephus, for one, who never claimed to be a Christian himself, testified of the fact. Agnostics and infidels have proposed preposterous theories to explain away the historical fact of the resurrection, thinking that if they can prove the resurrection didn't happen, that the foundation for Christianity would be destroyed. Most of those theories are ridiculous. For instance, there's the disciples stole the body theory. That theory was created by the chief priests and elders on the very morning of the resurrection. Matthew's gospel reports how it came to be. He says, "Some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money to the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. If this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." Aside from the fact that Scripture reveals this plot to us, it's a ridiculous theory. First of all, the rulers of the Jews had gone to Pilate and required a guard. They remembered better than the disciples did that Jesus had promised to raise again after 3 days. They said to Pilate, "Lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he's risen from the dead, so that the last error shall be worse than the first." Matthew tells us that Pilate gave them a guard and sealed the stone. Now, a Roman guard was 18 to 24 men who were trained to defend 6 square feet of ground with 7 lethal weapons. It was a Roman policy that if one guard slept, the entire guard was executed, burned with their own possessions. But the guard, together with the fact of the 11 remaining disciples, were so frightened that they locked themselves in the upper room for fear of the Jews. Add to that the fact that a great stone was rolled in front of the tomb, a stone that could not be moved by 20 men. We learned that from a copyist note that was in the margin of a manuscript of Mark's gospel. So picture with me, the theory has 18 to 24 Roman soldiers sleeping in jeopardy of their own lives, while 11 frightened, wearied disciples tiptoe past them, move a stone that couldn't be moved by 20 men, without waking the guard, and they steal the body of Jesus. Now, if you have any doubts about the ludicrousness of this theory, explain how it was that these frightened disciples entirely changed their mood 50 days later and preached a risen Savior at the risk of their own lives. Men do not risk their lives for a lie. Another of my favorite theories is the swoon theory. You know, Jesus was tired from no sleep the night before. He hadn't eaten. He had been through 5 trials. He had been scourged, lost a lot of blood, crowned with thorns, nailed to the cross. Late in the process, they gave him vinegar to drink. Weakened and exhausted, he passed out. They only thought he was dead. They took his body off the cross, laid him in the tomb, and lo and behold, the coolness and the dampness of the tomb together with the time of 3 days rest, and behold, he revived. So he tiptoed over to the stone, rolled it away, and escaped, slipping by 18 to 24 Roman soldiers armed with 7 lethal weapons, trained to defend 6 square feet of ground with their lives, who must have been sleeping so sound that rolling the stone didn't wake them up. This theory hardly deserves the breath it takes to refute it. First of all, there can be no doubt that Jesus was graveyard dead when he went to that tomb. Remember, the Jews were in a hurry to get Jesus and the thieves off the cross because Passover started in just 3 hours. The order was given to break their legs so that they would go ahead and die quickly, or it could have been days before they died. But when they came to Jesus, he was already dead. That's according to John 19:33. So just to make sure, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and according to John, who was an eyewitness at the scene, forthwith there came out blood and water. John went ahead and added these words, "And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith truth, that ye might believe." Now the medical examiners all testify that when the heart ceases to beat, the red blood cells and the clear plasma begin to separate. The red from the clear, much as canned tomatoes separate in the jar the red tomato from the clear liquid. Medical examiners agree that when blood comes out like this, death has already occurred. The spear in the side of Jesus did not kill him. He had already died. The spear only revealed to all the world that he was, in fact, already dead. Furthermore, Roman policy was to have Roman coroners examine the bodies of executed criminals. You can understand, it was really embarrassing to execute a hardened criminal and then for him to wake up later and escape. Sometimes as many as 5 coroners would examine the body just to make sure that the criminal was in fact dead. We can be certain then that there was no reason for Rome to forego this procedure to certify death, even with the rush to get the bodies off the cross and to the tomb before Passover began. Another detail that this theory overlooks is the burial custom of the Jews. Suppose, for sake of argument, that Jesus survived the spear to the side. Suppose he slipped past the Roman coroners, that he was in such a swoon that they missed his vital signs in their examination. His body was then given by Pilate to Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus to prepare it for burial. John's gospel tells us that they took 100 pounds of spices and wound his body with linen and spices according to the manner of the Jews. This was accomplished by pasting the body with spices, then wrapping the linen around the body much like a mummy. Then another coat of spices was pasted onto the body and another wrap of linen was applied. Then a third layer and a fourth and so on until the 100 pounds of spices was used. So picture Jesus. According to this theory, he's weakened from no food, no sleep, loss of blood. He's been scourged, crowned with thorns, crucified, gouged deeply with a spear. Yet he survives all that. He's so weak that the Roman coroners miss detecting any vital signs. His body's wrapped in spices and linen layer after layer, but even in this weakened condition, he manages to breathe through the linen and spices. and breathing through linen and spices after 3 days of rest, together with the coolness and dampness of the tomb, he manages to revive. He now, regaining consciousness, is able to wiggle out of the wrappings, first just a little finger, and then a hand, and then an arm, and finally he frees his face so that he can really breathe freely. Then he takes the time to arrange all of these wrappings to make it look as though he passed through them. Then he moves the stone, sneaks past the guards, and into the night. That theory takes more faith to believe than the resurrection from the dead itself. Listen, all you have to do is answer the question, who's got the body? There are only three possibilities, either the disciples, the Romans, or the Jews. The disciples didn't have it. They were afraid, locked themselves in the upper room. If they had stolen it, would they have faced martyrdom for a lie? With one exception, they were all martyred for preaching the resurrection. If the Romans had the body, don't you think they would have produced it? Wasn't it embarrassing to the empire that a convicted criminal, whom they supposedly had executed, escaped from a tomb guarded by 18 to 24 Roman guards? Don't you think they would have produced the body if they had it? And what about the Jews? If they had produced the body of Jesus Christ, they would have killed Christianity in its cradle. Where's the body? It's not in the tomb. The disciples didn't have it. The Romans didn't have it. The Jews didn't have it. There's only one logical conclusion. Jesus raised from the dead. And that same Jesus walked 40 days and 40 nights in the presence of his disciples. Over 500 brethren saw him on the same occasion. After 40 days, he ascended to heaven and sat down on the right hand of the Father, where he's been the great high priest of heaven ever since. And that same Jesus now commands all men everywhere to repent. My friend, what will you do with the claims of the risen Christ on your life at this Easter season? Will you try to explain away the Word of God, the miracles that he did, the death that he died for your sin and mine? Will you try and explain away his resurrection by some imaginary tale? Or will you yield to his challenge? Accept him as your Lord and Savior. Find a quiet corner and call upon him in repentance and faith. Or call our church office today and let us help you with that. God bless you and have a wonderful Easter.
Been listening to the broadcast of the First Baptist Church of Wayland, Missouri, with Pastor Dan Dietrich. If this program has been a blessing to you, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us through our website at www.fbcwayland.org or by giving us a call at 660-754-6312. Or by dropping us a line at P.O. Box 281, Wayland, Missouri, 63472. My friend, it's not yet 9 o'clock, and you still have time to get to church this morning. So why don't you decide right now that today you're going to make it to church? If you don't have a church home, let me invite you to visit us here this morning at First Baptist Church, located in Wayland, Missouri, on Highway B, just an eighth mile north of Highway 136. For directions to our church or to listen to more preaching, log on to our website, www.fbcwayland.org. Once again, that's www.fbcwayland.org.